What a couple of weeks. Oh my goodness. I am thrilled to be with you here today. I want to thank you as a church. We did not take a Sunday off yet. That will be to come type thing. Because just the schedule did not allow it. But just what a couple of thrilling weeks. We started off with the great harvest at the Merrimack Jesus Camp. And then you may or may not be aware that Brother Brad came home, and Shane and I gave Brad the credit, but it may have been you washing the clothes and everything in between camps. But he got back in the car Monday and drove down to Garwood to be at State Camp. And they had a wonderful time, just a wonderful time. And 15 salvations at Garwood. Let's give the Lord a hand on that. So while Brother Brad was slaving for the Lord, I was enjoying a vacation. And Saturday morning, in my waders at the trout stream, I get this from a fella named Matt Bolin. Matt, Brad already knew him, but I'm sure he got to know him even better this week. Matt's just one of those guys, if you will. He's the David Mayles or the Craig Licklider or the Gavin Hooks or, you know, fill-in-the-blank guy that's at everything and helps in everything and such of that nature. And Matt Bolin is that guy at Bethel Baptist Church in Sykeston. I got to know Matt through the revival a few years ago. You may or may not remember when my mother got lost for 4 hours. I was at revival when that happened. They were blowing up my phone while I was preaching. And praise God, I had the phone on the, whatever that is, pew. And I didn't know it. So I get in the car, I go home, and there's all these, you know, that makes you feel great that your aunt and your brother has been trying to get a hold of you for an hour. They found her. But all I'm trying to tell you is that Matt Bolin is a great, great guy. And he sends me this text Saturday morning at 8:13. Since pride is on the bad list, thank God for Brad. And then he said, he was beyond. That's what he said. He was beyond. I said, and Shannon, you'll have to tell Brad this because it's pretty good. LOL, amen. Beyond obnoxious, beyond silly, beyond comprehension, beyond capable of sharing the gospel. Praise God. And thanks for giving him the opportunity. We have rejoiced in the harvest. Now, so on that Monday, Brad, we prayed for him. And I sent a text to him after the service. And so on Monday, this is what Brad said. Three saved. And then he said, it's going to be a week. I can feel it. And I said, amen, that's so awesome. He said, it's going to break loose down here. I said, boy, I hope so. Me too. Pray hard, Pastor. On the way back downhill, love you, Pastor. There's only one spot in that area you can get reception. I said, I love you too, brother. So Tuesday, well, how was today? This is at 9:36 p.m. It went great. I'm at a drive-in with the camp today. Watching the Lion King. Every time I saw you, every time I saw the sunrise this week, I said, LOL, any saved? He says, I'm not sure. Things were handled differently today after the services, so I'm not sure. Gotcha, we'll enjoy the movie. And he said, Hakuna Matata. Friday, I said, report on camp, ? 7:31 p.m. All heaven broke loose. I'm getting calls from California to speak in place of Billy Graham's son. It went well. He said, I think 15 saved, and the week went very well. Wow. And hallelujah, praise the Lamb. I sent a text to Jim this morning, Ainley, pastor at First Baptist Church. They did their kitty camp Wednesday to Saturday this week, and they had at least two saved, he said, since the last report. God is blessing the Merrimack and the State Association, and I'm sure he's blessing the SBC churches, the Independent Baptist churches, and all the churches that are true scriptural New Testament church. I'm sure he's doing that, but watch this. I'm not a part of them. I don't know what's going on, so all I can do is thank God for what he's doing here. That's all I can do. And we've got to make sure that we do that. One preacher said it this way, if the Lord's done anything for you, the least you can do is say so. That's the least you can do. And so we want to be sure and do that. We want to praise God for what he's doing. But you've got El Paso. You've got Ohio. You've got the mess that is Washington, D.C. And we could just go from there. Church, we do not have to look for a challenge. We are sufficiently challenged with carrying out the Great Commission in the mess that is called the world. And that's what we're here to do. And I want you to know, as easy as it is to get depressed and discouraged with what's going on, church, I'm telling you, there's nothing going on in El Paso and Ohio that a good dose of Jesus will not fix. And church, we as a nation, you and I as God's children, we have to lovingly prepare our tongue and lips to give an answer. How many times have I told you that you as an individual, if you want God's blessing, you have to put yourself in a position where God can bless you. He loves you out here. He loves you in all your sin, but the only way He can bless you is for you to come here and do what He says, and then He's just going to pour it on. And as a nation, we're in the same boat. One of the reasons God has removed His hand of protection is because we've told God thanks, but no thanks. We've got it from here. We're going to do what we want and fill in the blank. And God has had to say, oh, okay, if you don't want my blessing, my protection, my wisdom, my direction, you're on your own. And church, we're killing each other as a result. And so we have a situation like Acts 13. We can change things. Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3. Please stand with me for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to go to Acts 12 in just a few moments. Well, at the end of the service, but hopefully it'll be a few moments, right? Now, there were in the church at verse 1, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's Paul, as they ministered to the Lord. Here it is. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. I realize that we do, and praise God. It's always a good Sunday when we have visitors. It really is. It's always a good Sunday that we have people that are possibly, quote unquote, checking us out as a home church. And so this isn't an apology as much as an explanation, as that this is some home cooking. We've certainly done a little deeper home cooking. We just got right down and canned a few things. But today we're just going to talk to you about the absolute desperate need of prayer. And prayer in relation to a few things that really are right here close to the vest. But this needs to happen today. I did it in first service. First of all, I want to share with you in context, this is the church at Jerusalem. They have seen 120 people turn to 3,000. Turn to 5,000. Turn to 20,000. Some scholars believe that the church at its absolute highest point in that couple of years were seeing 50,000 people be a part of that church at Jerusalem. Most, if not all, Jewish people. If not Jewish, like in the situation with that first day of Pentecost, you had the feast going on, so there were a lot of pilgrims there. There were a lot of Gentiles that were Jewish proselytes. They were trying to be Jewish spiritually. They could not be. That was the only way a Jew would accept a Gentile, is if you would take, quote unquote, his religion and try to be a Jew spiritually. Well, watch this. Most of those folks got saved. I mean, they got saved. And it was no longer about being a spiritual Jew. It was about being spiritual. It was about knowing Jesus and being Jesus, being His hands and his feet. And the scripture is very clear. They went about house to house, hearing the apostles' doctrine, eating their food, sharing victuals with one another, and they got disciples. Well, then Herod, we'll read that in just a moment, Herod started killing people, Christians. And it's called the diaspora. They scattered, as we would too. Folks, I hope that never happens, but if the Congress and Senate and the pastor, the President of the United States ever signs a bill that Christianity is illegal, we're going to change our ways. Because we're going to try to survive, and we're going to try to still carry out the gospel, but it's not going to be so public. Because guess who's going to be waiting on you? The soldiers and such of that nature. And I know that sounds completely foreign to you. The reality is it's happening every day in other countries. That's the reality. They're cracking down in China. They're cracking down on the house churches and the such. And so for you and I, we've got to know that the reality could come here in the United States of America. But until it does, we need to make sure that we're taking full advantage of our freedom. And so here they are. The diaspora has happened. And the Holy Spirit lays it on their heart. When did he do it? When they were praying. They were already fasting and praying. And the Holy Spirit laid it on their hearts to ask God to lay it on somebody's heart to be a missionary. And when God set apart Barnabas and Saul, they just simply agreed. Church, Adrian Rogers said it this way: every prayer that originates from the throne room of God is answered. And the only way for you and I to know what the Holy Spirit wants us to pray is if we're praying. God, what do you want me to pray? And church, I'm telling you right now, God wants you to ask him to save your family. He wants you to do that. He wants you to ask him to help your children to be holy, healthy, and wise. He wants that. And he will honor that. Those are prayers that originate from the throne room of God. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to ask him to help you to be holy. And he'll answer that prayer every time. So I'm asking you today to pray specifically. First of all, I want to share with you this, the heart of this sermon that we're getting to in just a moment. The heart of this sermon was preached to you back in January when I shared with you about Dustin Wisely. Dustin Wisely is the youth associate pastor at First Baptist Church Magnolia, one of the best churches, if you will, size, finances, health, evangelism, all those things in our work in Magnolia, Arkansas. And the BMA of Missouri, which is the state work, and the Merrimack Association, which we're a part of the state work, there's three associational levels in the BMA: local, Merrimack, state, BMA of Missouri, and national. And all three levels, the desire is to plant churches. Church, the greatest soul-winning evangelistic tool, thank you, is a new church. You know why? No church, no matter their age, no matter their pastor, no matter their programs, statistically outdo a church that's 3 years old and younger. And those of you that have heard this, you know why. It's because their very life as a church depends upon it. If they don't win people, they don't survive. If they do not reproduce themselves, they don't survive. Now, here's the dirty little secret of a church our age and our size. That's still true for you and I. But if we're not careful, we see this good crowd and we get comfortable. There's really no pressure. I'm telling you, folks, the pressure of hell is upon us. We've got to ask God to help us to keep that pressure upon us. We may never outdo the new church statistically, but we better do everything we can to reach our friends, neighbors, and relatives. It's got nothing to do with keeping up the Joneses. It's got everything to do with keeping the Joneses out of hell. That's what it's about. And so Dustin felt like he was led to be a missionary. We've not had a missionary for the Merrimack or state for 20 to 25 years. And oh my goodness, you talk about an answer to prayer. So back in January, we preachers types got together and we said, man, yeah. And we met with Brent Summerhill. And please hear me, if you come out of this church thinking I'm against Brent Summerhill, you didn't listen well. But let me tell you the story. Brent Summerhill is the pastor of First Baptist Church in January, and he assures us that they're on board, meaning him and his staff. And they wanted to get assurances from us that we were going to carry through with finances and all that before they took it to the church. But if we say yes, they're going to take it to the church, and the church is going to find out that their associate, it would be like us coming and saying, okay, Brad's going to go plant a church. Well, your first response would be, ew, we're going to lose our youth director? And every church goes through that. And so they hadn't told them yet. And so, but he assured us, I'm on board, staff's on board, Dustin's on board. If you're on board, we're going with this. So 3 weeks ago, before church camp, the church, 290 people, voted unanimously to set aside Dustin to be a church planter sent by them. Amen. That's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. Dustin said, Brother Ben, these people either are really in tune with the Holy Spirit or they really want to get rid of me bad. It was a unanimous vote. Go. Watch this. 3 weeks ago, Dustin calls and says, Brent Summerhill resigned the church. Do what? Mister, I'm on board. I'm human, folks. And all I can see is the Merrimack State Association's dreams of a missionary circling the drain type thing. But praise God, the Holy Spirit lives. And he said, relax. It's time to pray, Ben. It's time to pray. Seek my face. Amen, God. Amen. And church, now I'm coming to you. It's time for us to pray. There is one prayer, in my opinion, that is appropriate. Not that Dustin be our missionary, but that First Baptist Church know was what they decided 6 months ago. Was that truly the will of God? Because if that decision 6 months ago was truly the will of God, it's the will of God today. In my humble opinion. And they need to get absolute peace with that. Because watch this. Church, I'm not telling you what to do. But it would only make sense with the staff that we have here that if God called me to another field or he called me home, you should look here at home first for the possible next pastor. Makes all the sense in the world. And so they're probably going to do that too. Well, Dustin's been there for 8 years. And so we just need to pray. All failures are prayer failures. Because if God wants Dustin at First Baptist, we don't want him in Columbia. If God doesn't want him at First Baptist, we need him in Columbia type thing. And so I'm asking you to pray. Number two, I hope you're taking notes because I'm begging you to pray for these things. Number two, church camp. We had a great church camp, but we found out something that Dale Hawkins is retiring. He didn't ask my permission. I'm upset with him, and I'm kidding. But he's retiring. He said, I'll still cut the grass, Brother Ben, but I can't do all the opening up for rentals. I can't do all the shutting down for rentals. I can't do all the problem solving, the troubleshooting. I can't do all that. Me and the wife, we need to go camp. They are to a point of an age they just can't keep up, and I respect and understand. He's done a great job for about 10 to 12 years. We didn't know what we were going to do before he showed up, and we've done great since he showed up, and God's going to provide when he leaves. But we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to ask God, number one, to bless Dale and Sandy beyond words. And we need to ask God to be with the committee, to put the organizational. Because watch this. This doesn't have to be one guy. It could be 8 to 12 churches that shoulder the responsibility. We just got to get organizationally prepared to do that. I'm asking you to pray for that. Number three, associational growth and health of our churches. Guys, you realize in 3 weeks' time, we've seen almost 22 people come to Christ. No BMA church in Missouri sees that on a regular case. I think that can change. I think it should change. The reality is that our churches have a lot of young people that they need to take the responsibility to take them to the next step, baptism, and then take them to the next step, discipleship. Thank you. I almost said soul winning, and that's certainly a part of discipleship. Let's go over this real quick. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And church, and don't be distracted. You know what they're doing? They're going to go watch two people get baptized at First Baptist. Isn't that cool? Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand for First Baptist. That's cool. Church, we've got to make disciples. And yes, we do it through Sunday school. And yes, we do it through fill in the blank, Awana. But more than anything, you do it intentionally. You make sure that you teach these young people how to pray, how to read their Bible, how to win souls, how to be holy, and we could go from there. You reproduce yourself. We need to pray that our churches do that on a regular case. I've told you many times before, and so I'm not going to belabor, but just remember, most of our churches average under 50, most of them. A lot of them average under 30. They're going to die if they don't disciple their young people. They're going to die if they don't reproduce. And then lastly, Bethel. We started on the biggest picture, missions. Then we came down to the smaller picture, the association, little smaller camp, and now Bethel. Church, I need you to pray. God is asking you through your pastor to pray for Bethel Baptist Church. Pray for the health and the growth of Bethel Baptist Church. I'm begging you, pray that every member and attender will take the health and the growth of the church as their personal responsibility. Write that sentence down, take out the word there, and put your name. We're praying that Ben Kingston will take the health and the growth of Bethel Baptist Church as his personal responsibility. But if I'm the only one that does that, we got it backwards. Every person in this church that claims that this church is their church, you need to put your name there. We need to pray for our sick. I'm not trying to say this to be sensational. I'm telling you because it's reality. Lynn Prince is not doing well. If we don't ask for God's intervention, and I mean as a whole, we may not have her much longer. If that's God's will, that's God's will. But I sure don't want her to get there and find out that if we just prayed, she'd have had longer on this earth. Let's do our part. Let's pray for her as we would want each other to pray for us. Let's ask God. And yes, I'm including all of those on our cancer list. I've read it already. Amy Banderman, Sue Brand, Millie Barnes, Karen Fleer, Pam Houston, Lynn Prince, Kevin Pulse, Robert Rapold, and Bud Friend. Ask God. All failures are prayer failures. How about this? Our marriages. Now, we had a little bit of a situation in first service. Those folks, I don't know, they got a little frisky when I started talking about this. And we just sat there and just laughed at each other for a little while because of what transpired. Because I was trying to share with them, and I've shared this many times before, but we've got new people here today. One of the keys to a healthy, healthy, successful marriage is for the husband to know his role and the wife to know her role. And one of the main things for a husband, and I'm talking about for a in every facet of the marriage, mentally, spiritually, socially, intellectually, fill in the blank, pursue your wife, men. Pursue your wife. One of the things, church, and I told First Service, I get nervous every time I say this because I feel like I'm challenging the devil. I don't do that. Gabriel, arguably the strongest angel in the world, would not bring a railing accusation against the devil. He's a powerful individual. Folks, when it comes to the devil, you submit to God to do the fighting. So I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, God has protected the marriages of this church. Sure, we have lost a few, but very few. Praise God. Do you know what would happen if the devil gets in between Dawn and I? Brad and Shannon, Melissa and Todd, Tom and Lindsay, we could just keep naming. He would wreak havoc in this church. We've seen it at other churches. I've shared with you about the situation of my best friend. Him and his wife divorced. And when I got off the phone, I ran to that parsonage because we used to live over there. And I got in front of Dawn's face and I said, "Are we okay?" And she used to be like, "I don't know, are we okay?" Because she didn't have the privilege of that phone call, and I kind of had a freak out moment. I know it's hard for y'all to believe this dignified pastor has, "Are we okay?" And you got three boyfriends, what's going on? You know. And the reality is hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Everything was good. But church, listen to me. You got to check every once in a while. Amen, church? Amen. You got to check every once in a while. Men, pursue your wives. It was this at this point in first service that it got funny. Because I said, "And wives, you know what you need to do?" And one man said, "Slow down." I'm coming. Now, So yes, wives, if that's needed, slow down. But what is that? When you slow down, what are you doing? You're responding. When your husband is pursuing you, respond. Respond. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience in your marriage. And listen, church, when I talk, and I said this too, and it was funny in first service also, it comes to a point that it's more of a, and the word will come to me, it's more of a figurative language. When you pursue your wife. So you write love letters. You buy gifts. Whatever their love language is, you pursue them. But church, watch this. Watch this. Nothing will misplace or replace prayer. If we're praying, Brad and I, every time we go to our knees, we pray for our husbands to pursue. We pray for our wives of the church to be responsive. We pray for God to affair and divorce-proof the marriages of this church. I want you to pray that for Dawn and I. I need you to pray that for Dawn and I and all of the staff and the such. And we start with the staff. We pray first for the staff, and then we pray for the entire church for God to do that. Ministries. You need to pray for CR, Sunday School, Awana, fill in the blank, Easter Walk. You need to pray. Brother Tom, every time I go over there into that temple, I pray. I had a conversation with a guy at a funeral. And he said, "You guys still doing that Easter Walk?" "Yes, we are." And he said, "Well, I didn't get to come this year." And I said, "Man, you need to come next year because a lot of it has changed." And I always brag on David and I always brag on Tom and their families because of the work that they do. But we need to do more than brag. We need to pray. We need to ask God to make these things beyond now, and I don't know if I got this to my notes yet or not, but we want to do more. We want to see more than what one person can do. We want to see what God can do. Pray for the staff. Pray for the finances. And church, please hear me. It's easy to see these numbers and think, "Well, we're doing all right." Church, listen to me. Yes, we're doing all right. But if I sat here and told you of all the things that are in front of us that we need to do, oh man, we need a little more money. Yeah, we need a lot more money. Not because we're hurting, but because if God wants us up on that hill someday, we need money. We need finances. I'm not begging to you, and I'm not telling you we're in trouble. I'm telling you we need to pray. And if you start seeing $20,000 offerings, that's because God is preparing us for what we need to do someday type thing. Amen. And so please don't ever judge on how you should give on what that number's doing. You tithe on all of your new income and God will bless you. He will. And we see it. We see it. And church, listen to me. I have never got onto this church about tithing and I'm not starting today. You guys do an amazing job. You're being responsive to God pursuing you. Why? Prayer is the key. Now, you're going to become a part of this sermon here in just a moment. Let's see if you catch on. Prayer declares your dependence upon God. It can do anything God can do. That first statement comes from S.M. Lockridge. Prayer declares your dependence upon God. But it can do anything God can do comes from Jerry Falwell. All failures are prayer failures, Jerry Falwell. And he shared the story about the very first ministerial challenge he ever had, a Sunday school class. And when he could not, quote unquote, grow the Sunday school class, the superintendent, I would be upset with any superintendent that did this. I don't know if Craig's in here. But when Jerry came to him, he had the third grade boys. This was a huge church, High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. The superintendent snatched the book out of Jerry's hand and said, "I knew you couldn't do it." Not exactly spiritual 101 training. And Jerry said, "Give me another chance." Okay. And that's what the superintendent was going for. He was trying to challenge that manly spirit, if you will. But you know what Jerry did? He didn't beat the highways more. He didn't beg kids more. He found a dorm room at the college he was going to that wasn't busy from 1 to 5, 1 p.m. to 5 p.m., and he prayed 5 days a week that God would grow that Sunday school class. And after 6 months, he had 32 people come into that class. A lot of them were parents, and most of them had been saved and baptized. All failures. That's how Jerry Falwell got started. All failures are prayer failures. Jesus depended upon it. He referred to it as these. Remember, he said these demons are only cast out through much prayer and fasting. If God is not in it, he will not bless it. We do not want to see a work of man, but of God. Hannah conceived after prayer. Elijah stopped the storm from raining after prayer. Stopped the sky from raining. Moses parted the Red Sea after prayer. Noah built an ark after prayer. Joshua brought the walls of Jericho down after prayer. Samuel anointed David, a rogue king, after prayer. Jonah was delivered from the whale and delivered a nation from destruction after prayer. David pursued and overtook his enemy after prayer. Daniel survived and thrived in the lion's den after prayer. Gideon destroyed a large army with 300, say it, church, after prayer. Elijah brought fire and rain after 3 years and killed 850 false prophets after prayer. I always giggle when I read that because I've prayed and asked God for that ability to bring fire down from heaven. You should be thankful I can't do that. Amen. And I'm thankful you can't do it. Elisha's servants' eyes were open after prayer to see the host of angels protecting them. Elijah brought fire down from heaven and consumed two different groups of 50 after prayer. Joseph interpreted dreams after prayer. Joshua understood there was sin in the camp after prayer. Ezra led a group of faithful Israelites back to Jerusalem, say it, church, after prayer. Nehemiah built the wall after prayer. Solomon gained wisdom and wealth after prayer. Anna and Simon knew they would see the promised Messiah after prayer. Zechariah knew he would have a child after prayer, the forerunner. Mary and Joseph knew they would have Jesus after prayer. Jesus prayed before he picked his disciples. Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. The church prayed before they were endowed by the Holy Spirit. And the church prayed and Peter was miraculously delivered from Herod. And the list goes on. Look now at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we've got Herod striking against the church. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. In other words, a feast broke out. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in the prison because of the feast and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If you read on into that chapter, you see that Peter was let go miraculously. I shared with you guys in September of 2016, we were preaching through Acts. And by God's divine will, we were in this portion of Acts when all of that silliness, if you will, was going on between President Trump and Hillary Clinton. Church, I have made it very clear that I don't believe that God wants to lift one party over the other. But watch this. God does lift principles, values, standards, and beliefs one above the other. And the standard of protecting the life of the unborn trumps most of them. And that was not an intentional pun. I'm telling you, it absolutely... I made a commitment long before. I mean, 30 years ago, I made a commitment because a wise person asked me to. I'm not going to vote for anybody that does not protect the life of the unborn. I'm going to take a loving stand here. And so with that said, I asked you to do what this church did. Maximum prayer effort. If you look at the word that represents prayed without ceasing, it means to the stretching of the ligaments. They fell on their face in Rhoda's house. You read it there, you'll see it. And they begged God to the point that they were clenching their fists and their muscles, and they begged God to release Peter, and he did it. I'm asking you to pray, church. I'm asking you to pray for all these things that I've already listed. And most of all, I'm asking you to pray that you have a vibrant love relationship with Jesus Christ that cannot be affected by outward circumstances. Now, folks, we never know what God's doing in someone's life. We never know. And sometimes we don't really know until we get into the situation what God wants us to do to intervene in that particular situation. Well, I shared this with First Service, and we're closing now. Try to share it with you very quickly. We're on vacation. And even though I've confessed to you before, I struggle like everybody else of having a daily regimen, appointed time, appointed place to meet with God. But I know it's what God wants me to do. I know it. So I've made the commitment to start every time I stop. And one of the things that we do in our vacations is we just... Hey, folks, we're not on a time schedule on a vacation. We can do what we want. So when we don't have our quiet times on vacation, it's by choice. We're saying, God, we're just here to have fun. See you in a week. Well, I'm not going to do that. I've got enough of the prophet in me that's just a good reason to ask God to stomp you. So now watch this. I'm not having a quiet time so God doesn't stomp me. I'm having a quiet time because I love him and he loves me. So Proverbs chapter 29, listen to this, verse 7. The righteous taketh knowledge of the cause of the poor, the wicked hath not understanding to know it. So the righteous notice the poor, and the wicked, they pretend not to even recognize it. And my wife, my sweet, wonderful, merciful wife, Her spiritual gift is mercy. She said, well, maybe we ought to look for an opportunity to bless a poor person today. Something along those lines. Now, me, the prophet, we'll see. And that's not right, but that's my struggle, okay? But I'm like, oh, amen, okay. At about what time? 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, somewhere in that area, about 5 or 6. Branson traffic. Hurry up. Why stop? Hurry up. Why stop? You know, if you drive like me anyway. And so I got stopped. But bless Julie Morgan's heart, she didn't. And when we got stopped, Don and I both looked in the rearview mirror and we didn't have time to say it, but we finna get hit. Boom. Of course, you know how you do. Everybody okay? Everybody go? Yeah, we're good. And so I get out. Well, I don't know if you had a wreck in Branson, but when you get out after a wreck in Branson, you're a cop. All right, come on. Because, you know, these people, bless their, they're losing their ever-loving mind. How dare you have a wreck on 76? You know, they're not doing that because, like I said, I just, come on. Julie, it's her fault. She did not have control. Young people, you need to know this. You have to have control of your vehicle at all times. If you hit anyone in the rear, it's your fault. Johnny, if that's not true, don't mess up my sermon. I'm kidding. That's what I've been taught. All right? She just bought this car, according to her. No tags. No insurance. She's got a driver's license. That's all she's got. She's physically starting this car with a screwdriver. And so she's looking at me, and she said, she's a sweet lady. Are you okay? We're fine. Are you okay? I'm fine. If it's okay with you, I'm going to go ahead and go. And I said, honey, you're not going anywhere. And I pointed to her car. Oh, no, it's fine. It's fine. And so she's cranking that thing, and it starts. And she goes about 3 feet, and it dies. I said, ma'am, you're not going anywhere, and I need to get a police report from my insurance. Oh, I don't have any. That's fine, but I need to get it from my insurance. And she's trying to crank this car. And this guy shows up. He's a volunteer. I think he's actually a firefighter, but at another place in that area. And he's helping me. And he says, I'll get her to the side. And I said, watch her. She's trying to leave. Oh, you know. And sure enough, he told me. He said, yeah, she was trying to leave. But that car just wasn't going to start. It wasn't going to do it. And I'd resigned it that if she left, you know, God will work that out too. But we got her over to the Veterans Museum parking lot. That's right where it was at. So all of this is playing out. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous look at the cause of the poor. I can't speak for you, but one of the reasons I get to go on vacation is God has blessed me through this church. And I have some discretionary funds. And I have them with me because I'm on vacation. And he laid a number on my heart. And I got in the truck and I said, I think God wants us to help this lady. And she said, what are you thinking? I told her. She said, that's the number I got in my mind too. And then she said, you remember the Proverbs that we read this morning? Yeah, I do, baby. I hadn't thought of it till then, though. And so I get out and I go to her and I said, ma'am, because she'd already told me the story. Her husband died 3 years ago. She's been in and out of jobs. Her grandson was taken from her family a while back. She was going to meet her grandson for one visit through the DHS or DFS. And she needed to desperately get to this meeting with her grandson. And it was time. And she's waiting for the policeman to do all his work. And I said, Julie, how are you going to get to this place where I don't know. We'll give you a ride. She looked at me like, seriously? Yeah, we'll give you a ride. It's fine. That'd be awesome. So he got his stuff done. She came into the truck. I wanted her to meet Dawn. It's hot outside, folks. Dawn stayed in the truck. She gets in the truck. And, of course, her and Dawn are just, you know, chitter-chatter back and forth. We get to Culver's because that's where she was meeting her grandson. Again, we can't verify any of this. This is what she's telling us. Church, listen to me. When God lays it on your heart to help someone, their story is their story, and it's between them and God. Amen. It's not yours and my responsibility to check it out, to figure it out, unless it's an ongoing situation. And we can talk more about that later. When she got out of the truck, I said, Dawn and I want to buy your dinner. We want to buy your and your grandson. Oh, you don't have to. I know, but I just put it in her hand. Thank you. She walks off. We get in the truck. We're backing up. She hadn't looked at it yet. And then when I looked in the rearview mirror, she's standing there with her hand crying like this and looking at me saying, and listen, that doesn't make us great people. It doesn't. But great people do what God tells them to do. And church, that's all I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pray so much that you and God are in good communicative relationship and you know when God's asking you to do something. And you do it. Now, you need to know this. First service didn't get this because we're already over time, but that's okay. Second service, you just got to put up with it. So here we go. Thank you. Watch this. She's telling us more about the story. And I asked her, folks, I'm a pastor. I got this woman. I mean, God so badly wanted us to help this woman, he made her run into us type thing. So how sinful would it be if I don't ask her where her soul's condition stands? And I said, hun, do you go to church? We used to. We used to go to so-and-so, and we got upset, and we left 3 years ago, and then this is what she said. And I guess you can tell that things really haven't worked out well since then. And I said, well, Julie, can I tell you, if you'll go back to that church, if they're anything like Bethel, it'll be like you never left. They'll be thrilled that you came back, and they will embrace you with open arms. Julie, please go back. Church, I'm just telling you, that happened on Monday. We drove everywhere we needed to drive after Monday for 4 or 5 days. So everything's fine with that truck. I told Tim, I said, hey, Lord drummed up some business for you. And he said, well, it's going to have to wait till next week because I'm going on vacation. No problem. No problem. I love you, church. Thank you for listening. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? I don't know if you realize this, in second service last week, I didn't get to preach. So kind of was jonesing a little bit to share with you what all God's doing in our midst. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're asking you, we're inviting you to come forward in this service. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to make this your home church, whatever the case may be, will you come? Let's sing.